Blog Talk Radio.
Here comes the times for finding a forum, to find an expression for your divine image to help you get off the skirmish. The Tzelem Elokim, this is no dream, this is the 116th class of Soul Class, a class dedicated to helping blessed souls like yourself realize it's time to wake up and hear the call of the Almighty through the eternal teachings of Torah. This is the 116th class of Soul Class, Soul being an acronym for S7O. O is the original U, Universal. L, Laws, the seven Noahide commandments, seven B'nai Noach. Before we get further, let's remind everyone that we just heard from the brand new album, Generation Redemption, already a classic, it's by Isaac Bitton. Here comes the time. And let's now firstly review the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. Number one, not to commit acts of idolatry. Number two, not to blaspheme the Creator with the Creator's name. Number three, not to commit premeditated acts of murder. Four, not to commit adultery. Five, not to steal. Six, not to eat the limb of a animal still alive. Number seven, to observe righteous statutes across every nation in this creation, in this generation. That includes educating everyone about the virtues of tzedakah, charity, and proper education. and also as well to make sure everyone is being reminded constantly that those matters which are intellectually comprehensible in terms of doing what's right and saying what's wrong should be made explained and elucidated in a manner that everyone should be able to understand each one according to their own cultural context and faith-based perceptions. Joining me tonight are two long-time friends, and I say long-time friends, although I don't know them for more than 5 years, in the last year or two by Dennis Ryan and last 5 years by Ron Williams. I say long-time friends because we have probably about another 100 years of shows to do just to remind each other to, you know, set their calendars. We've got another 100 years of shows to do, gentlemen. Dennis and Ron, good evening to both of you gentlemen.
Good evening, Don and Ron.
Good evening, Dennis and John. And Don, how are you tonight?
Okay. Baruch Hashem, thank God. I just want to go into a little bit of the monologue, and we'll hopefully step up with our own personal dialogue. We wish to continue to convey our utmost prayers that right this moment, blessed soul, you stop everything you're doing to think, meditate, talk about, and even share with another the implication of your awareness. You are blessed and anointed with a divine image. As it is written about in Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. With that being said, we hope to return to meditations of gratitude that have been dispersed via oral Torah tradition, cleaned out of via Genesis 2:7, quote, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," unquote. As well, we hope to discuss the foreword to a book written by the first Rebbe of Chabad, Lubavitcher dynasty, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, and ponder what could have led him to being almost sentenced to death for what he taught during the late 18th and early 19th century, plus further explanations into the wisdom of Rambam, Rabbi Nachman, and whatever may come down the pipeline during a live radio broadcast concerning Torah teachings. So let's go back to our two co-hosts and friends. Dennis, good evening again.
Good evening.
And Ron. How are you doing tonight, Ron?
Thank you. Very good.
Okay. Before we go to the next section of the show, I want to reflect on a matter which did not happen by coincidence today. You know, blessed souls, we used to do the show in the morning, but Baruch Hashem, thank God, I take my son now to school in the morning, and I live in Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, and I ride to a part of Brooklyn called Madison, the Madison section of Brooklyn, New York, and that's around Avenue U and 21st Avenue, and I was praying in the congregation over there by my son's yeshiva, Yeshiva Gedola, an excellent yeshiva, and I found out that right in that very neighborhood, there is a shelter for homeless men, homeless Jewish men, and they are welcomed most warmly into the congregation / yeshiva of Yeshiva Gedola, where the men can come as they please and pray, make blessings. And I was thinking, what a perfect example of we can share with the rest of the world, that if we have a center, any center for spirituality, which includes learning and prayers, it must also include that other element, acts of kindness, where men who otherwise would be left on the street to fend for their own, and we know it's now December, it's extremely cold now, it's going to get even colder, that they have a place to sleep, and they have a couple meals a day to warm up their body, and some words of encouragement to warm up their soul. So I just want to let people know that this is the type of thing we hope and pray for, that, and I know it's going around in America and around the world, but just to remind people that when we talk about spirituality, we also have to include to it, which is basically one of the essential points of the Seven Noach Commandments, is to take positive action any way we can to help another human being survive on the earth, We might not have millions and billions of dollars of, you know, monetary assets to assist other people, but we have to try to do what we can to help other people survive in this world. And so that bright and sunny day will come where there will be plenty for all and all will heal the call. Dennis, I'd like to turn to you for what your thoughts on that matter is, and then Ron.
Well, there's a need to help out other people because either they can't help themselves or they don't have the means to, nor the resources. And if we don't help them out, they'll become the forgotten people, people who we don't want to see, hear, or be disturbed by. If we live that way, where we're excluding a certain part of what God created, we cannot do that. We must accept everything that God created, good, bad, and indifferent. It's there. If we don't like it, so what? But then again, we have a greater purpose, and our human purpose has to be overshadowed by a greater purpose. So we can't pretend, and we can't hide them. So it's better to put them in a place where we know they are, and we can help them out.
True, true. Ron, any comments on this type of fusion of spirituality and acting in a physical way to help another human being, and how you connect it to the seven Noahide commandments?
Well, one of the things I admired when I came to America was that the government has a system where in which the people who cannot make it for whatever reason or another, a system. Back home, we didn't have such a system set up. Relatives had to basically take on the responsibility of helping their relatives. And over here, but one thing we have to remember over here is that even though the government took on the general responsibility, a lot of details fall between the cracks, and there is where we have to pick up those details. We have to be aware of those details, that the few unfortunate people who, without an address, sometimes you cannot acquire any particular help unless you can to a shelter. And, you know, not all of us can conform to whatever the government says. So some people, you know, would rather take their chances out there. So we have to, I guess, you know, help them out. And I was in the city this past Saturday, and I saw this man there whose face, he was disfigured. And
ooh,
I don't know if maybe... it looked as if it was some kind of birth defect he had. And I was very pleased to see people who were passing by were just stopping, even though they were almost missing everyone on their cell phones. They were at least in the midst of the conversation, opening their wallets and handing him money. And, you know, it's a refreshing sight to be a part of and to know that people still care for each other still, you know, even though we are busy with our own lives. And, we have to remember that whenever we help others, it reflects not only here but above, and that's also what's given to us, the way we look at others and treat others. So this is something we definitely have to incorporate, not only as individuals but as a community and society as a whole.
Beautiful, beautiful. Being that said, I'm about to queue up something. If John, you can just have a little patience and blessed souls, if you can give me a second as I'm trying to queue up something on my computer concerning the divine image. And originally I was going to go straight to the preface to a seminal work by the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, which actually contributed to his imprisonment and almost getting a death sentence. But I want to turn to something which is a very important work in the history of the nation of Israel, and it's not just a teaching for Jewish people, but for all peoples. And it's a book called The Palm Tree of Deborah. What is this Palm Tree of Deborah? It is based on, in the books of Judges, there are seven known Israelite prophetesses, and one of them was Deborah, who actually served as one of the judges of Israel in her time. This was before the time of King David, King Solomon, the time of Samuel the prophet. And she used to stand behind a palm tree out of modesty, and the people of the generation, especially men, would come to ask her questions about what the laws were of the Torah, and she would respond, and she was a prophetess, and because of her extreme modesty, that she was privileged to write and have published one of these few songs which are published in all of the Tanakh, the Torah. But that type of humility, that type of proper conduct on her part as an Israelite woman, became the title of a book by a teacher by the name of Rav Moshe Cordovero, who lived in the 15th century. And I think everyone will get a better understanding, and both you gentlemen, I'm very happy for you to comment on this. I want to go into this teaching before we talk about the Alter Rebbe, and then of course we'll ask Dennis to read from Rambam's Guide to the Perplexed, and hopefully whatever time we have, we'll talk about the things that I mentioned at the beginning of the program. And also, I just want to thank Dennis Ryan publicly, because after each show I usually call up my co-hosts, and I talk to them about how the show went, you know, that after we finished the program. And Dennis felt that I went a little bit too fast, and I have to admit I had a sore throat last week, and I was trying to run on adrenaline. And so tonight I don't have a sore throat, so hopefully we'll go a little bit slower. So whatever we don't cover tonight, blessed souls, hopefully we're going to cover next week and the weeks to come, and the 100 years that follow that as well, with Hashem's blessing. So again, gentlemen, make sure you've marked down this Sunday night for the next 100 years with me, with Hashem's blessings. So here we go with the teaching, everyone. And this relates again to what I want to emphasize time and time again. And I hope that, you know, when it comes my day, when I have to go up to heaven, people remember me for being one person who believed in the fact you have to promote the idea that all people have a divine image. And this is one of the teachings that inspires me to keep in that path. So let's go with it. Read a little chunk, and then I'll share it with Dennis and Ron for their feedback. Here we go. Chapter 1, concerning attributes 1 and 2, from the palm tree of Deborah, Tomer Devorah, by Haramak Rav Moshe Cordovero. It is proper for man to imitate his creator, resembling him in both likeness and image, according to the inner dimension of the supernal form of our Creator. Because the chief supernal image and likeness is in deeds, a human resemblance of the supernal image merely in bodily appearance, but not in deeds, debases that supernal form that was given to that person. So a human being who resembles the supernal image, we're talking about the divine image, who resembles that image in body alone, it is said, quote, a handsome form whose deeds are ugly, unquote. For what value can there be to a human being's resemblance of the supernal form in one's bodily limbs if one's deeds have no resemblance of those of his creator? Therefore, it is proper for a person to imitate the acts of the supernal crown, which is, alluding to the Most High, creating us in his image. And there are 13 attributes of mercy hinted at the verses. And then after I read these verses, I'll go, which are in the prophet Micah or Micha. I want to get feedback from Dennis and Ron. Who is a God like unto you that bears iniquity and passes by the transgressor of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion upon us. He will subdue our sins, and you shall cast away all their sins into the depths of the sea. You shall show faithfulness to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, as you swore unto our fathers from days of old. Dennis, what do you think of these teachings so far?
Well, the teaching is that the Lord, God, can forgive anybody of anything, anytime he wants. But right. He's not about to do it prematurely. He's about to do when the judgment day comes. But then again, if you have enough faith in the Lord and belief, then you will believe that he will forgive you if you're contrite. Part of the deal is that you must not only want to be resolved, but you must have contrition for it too. Because that's the only sign we get from humans as to whether they'll do it again or not. But Deborah, if I remember correctly, was also a warrior, not only a judge, and we don't know a lot about her. But yes, in Judges 4 to 10, she's announced there and some of her exploits. But she was also famous for the Song of Deborah. And there were even some people said that maybe that should be a cry that Israel should use.
I'm sorry,
that again, please. She was a what? You said she was a what giver?
No, she was a warrior. And that she was a female warrior that goes way back in time. But she came out with a song, and that song, some people even thought of that she should be described as a mother of Israel, because Israel should use that song as its cry.
Oh, I hear you. Yeah. Well, I mean, a lot of prophets were warriors, and that is undeniable. And in fact, we do read once a year her song, the song of Deborah, when we read on one of the Sabbaths of the, you know, one Sabbath year, we read from her song to recall her deeds. And actually, there was another warrior-type woman who actually killed the Canaanite general, Sisera. Sisera was someone who terrorized Israelites at that time, in the time of the Judges. And her name was Yael. And that when Sisera was being defeated by the forces, I think it was Barak. I think Barak at the time was the one who was fighting him off and defeating his forces, that she was actually a descendant of Jethro, who was the father-in-law of Moses, and she was aware who he was. And when, I think it was Barak was chasing after Sisera, who was in a state of retreat, that Yael told him, come into my tent, and he saw the dead commander of the Canaanites. Now, it's very interesting to note that Sisera actually had, from his descendant, someone who became one of the greatest teachers of the nation of Israel, one of the greatest teachers of the human family, by the name of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva's father was a descendant of that Canaanite general. So we see that it wouldn't be the first or last time where an enemy of the Israelites people actually eventually became part of the Israel people and actually came to make many rectifications and educate not only Israelite people, but also all peoples. As hopefully later in the show, I'm going to share you a wonderful teaching by Rabbi Akiva, who was a descendant of this Canaanite general, Sisera, who was an enemy of Israel. Ron, would you like to comment on these teachings of the attributes of mercy from the palm tree of Deborah? Ron?
Yeah, hello. Yes.
Interesting conversation.
My unfortunately, my telephone, I'm hearing in bits and pieces. So I'm trying to just, what I'm doing is I'm reading along with you to stay track, to keep track of what you're saying. Yes, it's also about Hashem, you know, granting forgiveness for any and everyone who applied to him, you know, who asked for forgiveness, but also, you know, Hashem seeks the heart, and you know, he knows how sincere the person is. And many times, even though we are not in a situation to judge, because it says that if a person commits a crime of murder, even if they repent, we still have to carry out the human judgment here. And even if they repent, we cannot read their hearts to understand if they really mean it or not. Only Creator does. So ultimately, repentance and forgiveness is up to Him. But we still have to implement our earthly punishments and judgments that are given over to us to maintain law and order on the face of the earth.
True. Well, with that being said, I'd like to move on to this little... we're not going to cover the whole four, because if we do that, then we won't cover the other topics I want to cover, hopefully, tonight's show. Rebbe Shneur Zalman of Liadi was born in 1745, and then he passed on, I believe it was in 1812 or 1813. And he was a student of the Rebbe who followed in the footsteps of the Baal Shem Tov, the Rebbe Yisrael Shem Tov, who is the father of the modern Hasidic movement. I say modern Hasidic movement because there always have been Hasidim going way back to the times of King David, who talks about singing a new song in the congregation of the Hasidim, or the pious, and even before then, going way back to the times of Abraham, and even one can even argue that from the times of Abraham, and even Abraham, and we can say that Abraham learned his pious conduct in a Hasidic fashion from Noach, who the concept, the ancient concept of a pious Hasidic person, is that they're willing to actually, for the sake of helping another human being, put their own life at risk, which, in fact, Abraham did, Noach did, and I'm sure they learned that from the original human being of, you know, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. With that being said, Rabbi Shneur Zalman was a great Talmudic scholar who became very well influenced by these teachings of the Rabbi Yisrael Shem Tov and Dov Ber of Mezrich, the Maggid of Mezrich. And he was appointed to spread these Hasidic teachings at a time where it was only a mere 60, 70 years before, where there was tremendous class warfare because of the oppression of Jews in Russia and in Eastern Europe by the powers that be, whether it be from the church or from the governing bodies at the time or for the local landowners who used to basically hold the Jewish people at that time at bay, where they would force them into situations where if they didn't pay their rent exactly on time, or they exacted exorbitant taxes on them, if they didn't pay them on time, their families would be broken up, and therefore there developed generation gaps, heavy generational gaps in the times of the Baal Shem Tov, where 3- and 5-year-olds from the Jewish families have to go out and work in the fields, in the potato fields, instead of, you know, the what we would consider to be the normative standard of raising a child, to send them to a private class, or to go to a little makeshift school cabin, as we had in modern America. So Rabbi Shneur Zalman came 60 years after this situation where the Baal Shem Tov was trying to stop the class warfare within the Jewish people, with the overriding oppression being inflicted upon them by those forces, those elements, as I mentioned before. And then he was charged with the idea, the seminal idea, of taking these Hasidic teachings and bringing it down from just not a desire to do what is right and pleasant before God and man, but also to intellectually internalize these ideas. And not only did he face indifference, and sometimes did he face fiery attacks from outside the Hasidic circle, known as the Misnagdim. These were groups of Lithuanian, Talmudically engaged learning Jews. But he also, within the Hasidic realms, he was misunderstood, and eventually this culminated in him being accused and being informed on by fellow Jews to the Russian government for sedition, that he used to raise money from Russia and from the Lithuanian areas to send to Jews there was a movement in the 18th century to move back to Israel with the hope that eventually, hopefully, the redemption would come. The problem was, at that time, the rulership, who was ruling over the land of Israel, was the Turkish government. At that time, the Turks were bitter enemies of the Russians. So the fact that he was involved and openly admitted that he was transferring money to Jews living in Israel was being interpreted or being explained to the Russian government as he wanted to contribute to the winning of a war against Russia on the hand of the Turks. Well, that was the furthest from his mind. And part of that accusation made against him was that he was spreading teachings which would arouse the Jewish people to want to feel so good about themselves that they would want to rebel against the Russian government, when actually I'd like to give you a taste of the type of teachings that led him to being jailed. But when he explained these teachings actually to the Russian authorities, not only was he released, that him and his family were actually considered to be honored citizens of the Russian government, which was a tsar, which was a monarchy under the tsar, which was also under the spiritual tutelage of the Russian Orthodox Church, where they were also not so friendly to Jewish spirituality. But with that being said, when the teachings like I'm going to share with you now, blessed souls, are shared with you, we can get an understanding of, and maybe we can start to ask, why would anyone think that he was trying to overthrow the Russian government? So let's go into this. We're not going to be able to finish this whole thing, but maybe next several weeks we'll talk about these teachings. So Dennis and Ron, I hope you'll be prepared to respond to these teachings. Here we go. Now, this was a letter sent to the members of our fellowship. The Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi wrote to the members of the Hasidic Brotherhood, "May our stronghold," which of course God is the stronghold of the nation of Israel, so it is for all peoples, "may our stronghold bless and guard them." The letter reads like this: "To you, men, I call. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, those who seek God. May God hearken to you, both great and small, to all members of our fellowship in our land, and those close to our land. May each one in his place achieve peace and eternal life forever and ever. Amen. May this be the will of God." Dennis, does this sound like someone is trying to rebel against the Russian government?
No, but you got to remember there's an old human expression that goes like, no good deed goes unpunished. What happens is if you have somebody going around doing good things, loving their neighbor and actually having actions to love your neighbor and love your God and show that you're at peace with yourself, that derives a certain amount of jealousy, anger in other people. They don't like having you around. You're a thorn in their side. And if they could get rid of you by any means, and they'll contrive anything to get you out of the way. If they can physically move you, fine, but they know if you lose your head, they don't have to worry about you anymore. So what happens is they fight this because they're driven by bad or evil motivations. The good people are not long for this world. Very hard to be ostentatious about your goodness and survive. Jesus of Nazareth. He died on a cross. Did he ever kill anybody? Did he ever hurt anybody? Did he ever fight? He never even said a bad word about people. So, you can't have too many of these people around. So every once in a while when they come by, there are forces in human society that act against these people. They don't need a reason. They'll invent one.
Ron, would you like to comment?
Actually, when those charges were raised against the Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, that's known as the Alter Rebbe, to those of Lubavitch of Freedom, the opposition were totally against the idea of the type of revelations he was about to bring forth. And as a result, many things that happen in this world have the opposition above, and it manifests itself below in human form. But it's not really an opposition; it's actually an opportunity for more revelation, because whenever we have to go against the grain, so to speak, we can actually sometimes accomplish a lot more than if we just got the general cooperation of the public. And as a result, the liberation of the Rebbe at that time, and actually increased the spreading of the message of Chassidus that he was bringing forth. So many times we may see a situation and it look as if it was a dire situation, but in all actuality, it actually helped for a greater revelation in the end. So that's how I see it.
Okay, very good. Now I'd like to read one more section. And also I just want to mention to everyone that anything that Dennis says or I say or Ron says are solely our opinions, and we're not necessarily going to engage in any direct debate about certain issues, but rather we assert that this is what we understand based on our, up to this point in time, what we've learned, and we leave it to the listeners to decipher what viewpoints they want to agree or disagree with, and if they want to do research further into any opinions cited on this program. So the last section I want to, and there's plenty more, but the last section of this current segment of the show I want to share with you all concerning this foreword or preface by the Alter Rebbe, and this is something that really ties into the nature of human beings, is as follows. Behold, it's known as a current saying among people, which he's saying is alluding to the members of the Hasidic fellowship, that listening to words of moral advice is not the same as seeing and reading them in books. Because when someone reads a book, they read it after his or own manner and mind, and according to his or her mental grasp and comprehension at that particular time. So, therefore, if one's intelligence and mind are confused and wander about in darkness in God's service, he or she might in fact find difficulty in seeing the beneficial light / consciousness that is actually concealed for that person in the books that he or she is learning. Even though the consciousness or light that is embedded in these teachings of the Torah are pleasant for the eyes and bring a healing for the soul, apart from this as well, there are books on piety which stem from a human intelligence, but don't necessarily have the same appeal for all people. For not all intellects and minds are alike, and the intellect of one man is not affected and excited by what affects and excites the intellect of another. As our sages of blessed memory have said, with reference to, there's a blessing called the wise one in secrets, meaning if one were to behold a gathering of 600,000 Israelites, one also can say, for their minds are dissimilar one from another, and so on. Dennis, any? I know this is something that we've touched on many times in many different ways, that, you know, people have different levels of consciousness, and some people don't want to know, and some people will want to know perhaps in one way and won't want to know in another way. Any, what are your comments about this particular statement by the Rebbe?
Well, when we talk about human nature, we have to be open-minded, and we have to use wide latitude, because not everybody fits into the same peg or hole. Now, really, it doesn't really matter that much how the words, whether they were written or spoken, as long as they get into your head. If they're in your head, then you can use them. You could get it from a newspaper. You could get it from a TV. Chances are you might not get much from TV, but that's the way it goes. But whatever you get, it goes to your head. And those are means and ways that God has allowed us to pick up things as we get older, or else we'll never gain any wisdom. So therefore, I don't know if I really disagree or agree with the rabbi, but we agree on what the total outcome should be, and that is somebody must be enlightened. And to be enlightened, whether a motivation of this, that, or anything else has caused it, to me, it's for the good, because that means the person will start thinking about God. You cannot go wrong thinking about God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Ron?
From my personal experience, I find that many people are divided into two sections, basically, the emotional and the intellectual. And many times an emotional person is affected by the one speaking to them, and the way in which it's spoken to them affects them tremendously. And it enters, even though by way of head, by their mind, but more so by way of heart, and their emotions tend to stimulate how they start thinking or feeling about what they just heard. As a result, many times this reading sometimes is lined up with certain types of people, depending on how they're affected, as opposed to the more intellectual who can basically just sit with the book and read and just acquire information and comprehend it basically without any kind of emotional stimulation. As a result, so what they're already saying there is, you know, sometimes we need some people, you know, need someone to relate to them, to bring it over to them in the way in which they can acquire it easier, as opposed to some who can just sit and read and acquire it. I agree 100% with what he said.
Okay, very good. With that being said, Dennis, can you please give us a pleasant teaching for the soul from the light that's in the writings of the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon?
Be glad to. We're in part one of the Guide to the Perplexed. The Guide for the Perplexed, page 99, chapter 67.
Okay.
And it begins with, since the verb to say has been figuratively used to express the will of the Creator, and the phrase, and he said, has repeatedly been employed in the account of all things created in the 6 days of the beginning. The expression, to rest, has been likewise been figuratively applied to God in reference to the Sabbath day on which there was no creation. It is therefore said, and he rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2. For to leave off speaking is, in Hebrew, likewise expressed by the same verb as, so these three men ceased to answer Job. Job 32:1. Also by Nuha, as in, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. That's from Samuel 25:9. In my opinion, Vavan Nuhu means they ceased to speak and waiting for the answer, for no allusion to exert whatever haven't previously been mentioned, the words, and they rested. It is primary signification would have been entirely out of place in that narrative, even if the young men who spoke had really used some exertion. The author relates that having delivered that whole speech, which, as you find, consisted of general, gentle expressions, they were silent. That is to say, they did not add any word or act by which the reply of Nabal could have been justified. It being the object of the entire passage to present Nabal's conduct as extremely reprehensible, in that sense, to cease or to leave off, the verb nuha, is used in the phrase, and he left off on the seventh day. Our sages and some commentators took, however, nuha in its primary sense, to rest, but as a transitive form, and this is in parentheses Hiphil, explaining the phrase thus, and he gave rest to the world on the seventh day, i.e., no further act of creation took place on that day. It is possible that the word vavenaha is derived either from Vinaha, a verb of the class Piyad, or Naho, a verb of the class learned he, and has its meaning he established or he governed. The universe, in accordance with the prophecies, is it possessed on the seventh day. That is, while each of the 6 day events took place contrary to the natural laws now in operation throughout the universe. On the seventh day, the universe was merely upheld and left in the condition in which it continues to exist. Our explanation is not impaired by the fact that the form of the word deviates from the roles of the verbs of these two classes, for there are frequent exceptions to the rules of conjugations, and especially of the weak verbs, and any interpretation which removes such a source of error must not be abandoned because of certain grammatical rules. We know that we are ignorant of the sacred language, and the grammatical rules only apply to the majority of cases. The same root is also found in the verb ayin vav, in the sense to place and to set, and it shall be established that she be placed there upon her own base. That's from Zechariah 5:11. And she suffered neither the birds of the air to settle on them. Samuel 21:10. According to my opinion, the verb has the same significance as in HAB, which is Habakkuk, who was a, and this is me speaking, not the Rambam, that was a minor prophet. And he quotes him by saying, that I might remain firm in the day of trouble.
Right. Habakkuk, I mean, you know, he might have been minor, say, like in relation to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, but to us he'd be a major prophet. I just want to keep it, keep the context. So I think, you know, Rambam is talking about someone in context to the more, that the prophets were given more chapters in the Tanakh. Ron, anything you'd like to comment? And thank you, Dennis, for sharing that.
No, none of it's fine.
Okay. With that being said, gentlemen, and blessed souls out there, I have a great friend, Dennis Dome, from England, and we were talking today about the role of a musician in trying to uplift other people and encouraging people to realize music is not just to be entertained and to forget about the world, but to remember why we are in the world. And he sent me a link, which I want to, you know, we usually take a little break, a musical break for people perhaps to reflect upon whatever material we've covered so far on the show. And this is a wonderful song by a group which I think is, I really think that they are right up there with some of the greatest musicians. Not necessarily, I mean, technically you can probably argue some classical orchestra, the Boston Pops or the English Philharmonic, whatever title they have out there in England, or some other great orchestra out in France, whatever. But the Moody Blues, to me, are a group that were inspired by a higher light, and perhaps they didn't call it a Torah light, but their human values, I think, are dripping with interactions with the divine image. So we're going to play a song now, which I want to give credit where credit is due to David Dome, good friend out in England. This is a song called Remember Me, My Friend, by the Moody Blues. And when we return, we're going to go into teachings of Path of the Rights of the Gentile by Rabbi Rogalsky and Rabbi Klorfin, Compassion for Humanity in the Jewish Tradition, and some teaching, further teachings from Rambam. So hold on, everyone, and please enjoy.
Through the world's skies.
So that was by the Moody Blues, Remember Me, My Friend. And we have about 35 minutes to go, and we're back with co-host, teacher, student, activist, advocate, Dennis Ryan, for the teachings of Rambam, Guide the Perplexed, and Noah Hyde, Hasid, Ron Williams. So now let's go back now, gentlemen.
Don?
Don? Yes.
The Rambam wrote a lot about music, and I would like at some time in the future to read some stuff that he wrote about music.
Well,
let me just give two short quotes that he already put in the the Guide for the Perplexed. He said, on the other hand, music and song awakened the prophet power. That's in Kings 3. And the spirit of prophecy alights on him who is wise, strong, and rich, which comes from the Babylonian Talmud, Shabbat 9:22.
Yes, 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 yes. I mean, one of the Hasidic teachers who hopefully will share a little bit of his teaching tonight, because we're running a little long time, but I think we'll try to squeeze it in, Rabbi Nachman, is that when a person is feeling down, one should get up and dance and sing, because there's something very positive to the human condition when limbs, the upper limbs and lower limbs move, whether in a disciplined fashion or just in a out-and-out, you know, unabashed, joyful fashion, that it kind of shakes the dust off of the, you know, which is associated with the melancholy of the human condition, which can afflict anyone else at any time. And also I want to mention, too, that if one is not dancing, one should go out and do some sort of exercise, walking, some sort of calisthenics. Of course, one should consult one's physician according to one's, you know, stage in life. Ron, since we're talking about music, what is music for you in terms of assisting you in your service of the Creator?
Well, for me, it's I use basically for relaxation, and my choice of music right at this present time happens to be smooth jazz, which is not too intrusive, and it doesn't require much participation on our side. So, for me personally, I've never been a dancer. I always rather listening to music instead. And to me, presently, it serves a very, very unique purpose in my life in terms of tranquility. So, it's a nice music, yeah.
Very good. So, let's now go quickly into Shmon and Prok, and we're just going to pluck out a teaching of... from the Rambam, Shmona Prokham, the eight chapters, which are eight chapters of prefatory teachings in order to immerse ourselves into the ethics of the fathers, which were teaching to go back more than 2,000 years ago. And the Rambam added his own salient commentaries on it. But before that, he talks about two elements of human consciousness. One he calls wisdom, which, by the way, the source for that, maybe Dennis will be familiar with this teaching. It's from the Guide to the Perplexed, Volume 1, Chapter 54. So the Rambam says that wisdom entails the knowledge of the immediate and distant causes for the matter that we are currently investigating. And then intellect refers to abstract thought. This is an inner quality. It also is connecting to the basic comprehension of an idea. So when we acquire knowledge, it stems from this aspect of intellect. The Ram says we're not going to go into this in detail, but then he adds a third dimension stemming out of the intellect is clarity of understanding, the ability to perceive concepts immediately or at least quickly. And the failings associated with this power, clarity of understanding, are the opposite of the positive virtues which can be associated with wisdom, intellect, and clarity of understanding. So when we talk about ethical virtues, so a person has to, in order to live a properly human life, apply their wisdom and intellect and clarity of understanding towards positive traits such as discipline, generosity, justice, patience, humility, contentment, courage, and sensitivity. So what happens is if on the opposite, if a person gets involved in the opposite of these qualities, so that means unfortunately they're using their wisdom and intellect and clarity of understanding for negative virtues. And that's just something from the Rambam I just wanted to share. Dennis or Ron, would you like to make any comments about what I just quoted from the Rambam?
Yes. The Rambam was right on the money with that. unfortunately, a lot of people that don't have a lot of wisdom, and some people don't use their intellect. It's like reading a book. If you read a book, but you don't understand anything about the book after you read it, the book is a waste of time for reading it. So the concept is you must absorb something for your head. You must understand something. If you can understand, you're going to be a better person, and therefore other options will open up to you. But if you use it, as some humans do, for rationalizing things, for using it to cast negative aspersions and other things on other people surrounding you, or you're trying to come up with excuses. Excuses. We don't need them. They're a waste of time. You must concentrate on understanding and use your intellect so that you can get closer to God.
Beautiful, Dennis. Ron, any comments you'd like to add to what we're talking about?
Actually, the thing is, we can have wisdom, understanding, clarity, thoughts, and all of this. Problem is, we possess a good inclination and an evil inclination. And those are the primary source of what we will actually do with this wisdom, understanding, and clarity of thought.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have to actually work on is the understanding of what is termed evil and what is good, because without proper knowledge, many things that we may assume that may be good may actually have an evil outcome if we're not careful. So we have to first acquire that knowledge and that knowledge of good and evil, and once we have that, then we can more or less we can more or less gather like direction with how we will utilize our wisdom, understanding, knowledge for developing our relationship with the Creator.
Beautiful. Gentlemen, Ron and Dennis, Dennis and Ron, we have a mystery caller. Caller, would you like to identify yourself?
Hello?
Yes.
You talking about me?
Well, if you're calling from a 347 area code, you're live on the air on SoClass, class number 116.
I'm not a mystery. I know who I am.
Is this our resident senior Cohen, Brooke Hoffinger?
Well, you got it. It's not a mystery anymore.
Hi, Brooke. Okay. Long time no here.
Right. I was listening before about the 13 meters of rock moon, of a very interesting idea of Dvorah's song. I heard you before.
Thank you very much.
So you were a mystery to me. What?
Excuse me?
You were a mystery to me. I couldn't figure out. It was too deep.
Well, that's something that I like. Maybe we can go around the table one more time before we go on to the next teaching from Path of Rajah Gentile. Is that, I think, you know, gentlemen, from my own personal experience, whether it be learning Torah or secular teachings, particularly in, say, like mathematics or science, that when I stumbled on a concept, when I began learning a subject matter, I had to humble myself and realize, wait a minute, if I don't understand it the first time, I can just read it one more time. And if it takes a third or fourth time, then maybe I'll go to someone who understands it better than me. So I think that part of the process when, say, like we learn from a book, and how much more so we learn from books which are historically held and promoted as books of leading in the service of God, we have to be ready to humble ourselves that we're not necessarily going to understand everything that we read on every page of every book. And I'll be honest with you, in any teaching of Torah, I'm never going to say I'm going to have 100% understanding, because there's always a deeper dimension to that teaching and a nuance that I'm not picking up on. Dennis, we'd like to comment on this, on how we, you know, it's worthy of a human being to realize that even if they understand something, they're not going to get the full understanding, because only God has full understanding of any matter of creation.
Well, understanding is a complicated word, because it's not just what's in your mind, but you have to keep sanity in your mind at the same time. And what we normally do is we bounce it off other humans saying, what do you think about this? Some of them will tell you, and what happens if you ask enough people, whether they're qualified or unqualified, doesn't make a difference, because you want to get the human take on it. And that is, does it mean the same to you what it means to other people? Or else, you may be going up the river without a paddle in your canoe. So what you want to do is at least say, does this make sense to me and other people? That doesn't mean that it has to make 100% sense, but you bounce it off or else you're going to lose your sanity. So what we do is we add to our knowledge or understanding by saying, gee, if some of these people who are uneducated can understand it and some people who are educated can understand it, well, maybe there's some value there. So we must be humble about what we do and incorporate into our brain. We cannot just go off saying, I read it in the book, therefore I know, and nobody can tell me otherwise. Horse feathers. What happens is all good ideas must come down to earth before we can offer them up to God.
Beautiful. I couldn't have said it better myself. Ron, what do you think about this idea that we have to review or be humble at times to speak to another human being to get their viewpoint, to maybe clarify what we do not understand?
I agree with Dennis with that, because he said that you should speak with men of understanding. I mean, the Rambam mentions that in the eight chapters in the beginning, that just like you would go to the doctor if you're not feeling well, in terms of medical, in the medical sense, also in terms of the intellectual, and acquiring wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, you should seek out those who have this in their possession and acquire from them. Otherwise, you may just be reading and conjuring your own, from your own imagination, what you assume, you know, is being said to you. Or what you're reading over in the book. So you have to have that humility in which you can know to yourself that you don't quite understand it, and ask, at least inquire into the understanding, the people understanding it. Yeah.
Beautiful. Now I want to tell you both gentlemen, listeners out there, Ruch Hakohen Hafinger has one of the most inquisitive minds of the members of my congregation here at the Frankel Shul in Crown Heights. Always asking, what does this mean? What does that mean? Are you sure it means that? Are you sure it means this? I asked the rabbi about what did he thought, and I asked the rabbi what he thought. Yesterday we were talking about a certain type of blessing. Do you make a blessing on olive oil if you drink it like a cup of vodka? Bruch, what is your perception on how do you agree that it's important for people to humble themselves, if they don't understand a teaching, to seek advice or perhaps to review the teaching one more time until they get the proper understanding?
Wait, I'm sorry, someone interrupted me. I really apologize. What did you think about what? I'm so sorry.
I'm saying, what do you think about the idea that a person has to humble themselves to try to understand the Torah properly by either reviewing it another time, another five times, or going around getting opinions from other people about that concept, and how it's not a lacking in the person? The fact that they're seeking advice or they're seeking to review the teaching is actually the virtue of the person, that they're being honest with themselves, that they want to review it again and get feedback from others to properly understand the teaching.
Well, I think that's the basis of Torah learning, because when you learn Gemara, you have one opinion, you have another opinion, and something will come along and resolve it. And one could be diametrically opposed to the other.
Right.
And that's like the academy. That's where they learn in the Torah academies, in the present and past. What about questioning something like that and going around and? That's how the halacha was formed. For instance, pilpul, right?
Right.
Pepper, pilpul, peppers, pepper.
Let me explain. Pilpul means a type of question and answer, answering question, discussion about legal matters in Jewish law. And I just want to point out, too, that there are many cases in Talmudic literature which concluded, well, we're going to have to wait till Elijah the prophet comes to clarify this matter, because right now we don't know clearly what the ruling is in this particular case of Torah law. So we see in Talmudic scripture, great sages, people whose knowledge of Torah would overshadow any type of accomplishments we in this day and age could ever hope to accomplish in learning Torah. They said, hey, you know, we just don't know the answer. We'll have to wait till that time. We'll have to wait till the Messiah comes. And with that being said, too, there was a great Talmudic scholar and legal scholar by the name of the Ragachava Gaon, who lived in the 19th and 20th century. And once he was once approached by a follower, a student, you might say, and he said, Rabbi, you know, I'm working on this piece of, I think it was Talmudic teaching, and I just can't get it. What should I do? So the Ragachava said, turn the page, and one day you'll come back to it again, and maybe you'll understand it then. And if you didn't get it this time, you'll live to see tomorrow. Just move on. So sometimes we have to humble ourselves and say, hey, listen, at this point in time, I don't understand the teaching. Maybe in a future day I will, but it doesn't ruin my life if I don't understand the teaching. So with that being said, gentlemen, because we have about 18 minutes to go.
Don, I just want to add that I use Josephus and his book, Inequities, to go back and find out what the original concept was ever written down or committed to paper. That way I have a better idea of understanding of different things in the Bible and other concepts.
Very good, Berg. Yeah, he also wrote, by the way, Josephus wrote about the fact that there was a movement at that time in the Roman Empire of people. They were known as the God-fearers who were observing the 7 9 commandments going back to the times of Noah. This is an interesting anecdotal point I want to share with you. With that being said, let's move on to the book by, I know this is a book that Ron, and now I see as I review it more and more, this is the type of book where it seems simple but has so much in it, and you can just constantly get new insights from learning and reviewing Rabbi Chaim Klorfin and Rabbi Yaakov Rogalski's Path to Rise a Gentile. So we're going to take two short paragraphs and we'll go around the table of dialogue. So in the chapter Knowing God, it's written down, one should strive to love and fear God, who is honored and exalted. As it says, quote, you should love the Lord your God, unquote, and that's in Deuteronomy 6:5. And of course, you should, quote, you should fear the Lord your God, which is in Deuteronomy 6:13. So, quoting the Rambam, Rabbis Rogalski and Klorfin, take right out of the Rambam's Laws of the Foundation of the Torah, Chapter 2, Law 2. So what is the way to love him and fear him? So when a human being will ponder deeply upon his wondrous deeds and his manifold great creations, will realize that God's wisdom has no equal or end, and he will immediately love and praise and glorify and desire with a great desire to know his great name. And when he thinks about these things, he will immediately be awestruck with fear, and he will realize that he is only a small creature, low and inconsequential, standing with extreme limited knowledge before the one who possesses knowledge that is perfect and complete. So it's very interesting. The Rambam here is very, very open in pointing out, he didn't say to look into a book, but to ponder into the works, the deeds, and the manifested, the multiplicity of the Creator's great creations, and realize that there's a wisdom that no human wisdom can possibly ever emulate. Dennis, your thoughts on this matter and how thinking about Hashem's, God's creation, will bring a person to love and fear of him?
Well, the word ponder is another word for think. And thinking has to be done over a period of time. You don't press a button and love God. You don't have very few people have an epiphany and all of a sudden say, God is my best friend. No, what happens is we humans, it has to creep into our minds over a period of time. We are skeptical. We sometimes say, well, prove it. If you can't prove it, then I don't believe in it. But then again, they know they have to have some belief or faith in something. You can't believe in nothing. There's nothing there. It means nothing. So therefore, it's going to start creeping in over a period of time. But it all starts with thinking. If you let your mind take over and think, you will find God.
Beautiful. Ron, I know you've been learning from Path Res Gentle for how many years now?
Well, 10 years we've been studying together, at least a minimum of 10 years, basically.
Okay.
And,
so when
when you hear
this teaching from Albert Regals and Klorfin for probably the 100th time, what does it strike in your mind as something you can share with other blessed souls listening in to hopefully an archived version in the future that would help them gain greater love and fear of God?
Okay. I'm going to pick up a little bit where Dennis left off, where
fine.
When he stresses this. Hello?
Yes.
Hello? Yes.
We're here.
Hi, Ron.
I'm still a part of the show. When Dennis mentioned that the word ponder means to think, and he says here, think deeply. One of the things we're short on right now is time to sit and think or to ponder. And we don't realize it, but it's one of the contrives of the evil inclination, where we're always in a hurry, we're always busy, we're always consumed doing things that are inconsequential and insignificant, and we make them significant, and we become busy by them. As a result, we hardly have time to sit and think, I mean, and to really recollect on our experiences and how many times things have worked out perfectly for us in the past, and this is what helps us and basically enable us to come to greater understanding. And this is what we have to get back to, where we slow time down and we start thinking again and understanding what's happening around us in terms of more on a spiritual, a physical level. But we must connect that to not just chance or things happening to us because, you know, people are just nice to us or whatever. We must connect that to the source in which it's coming from. And this requires time, and we're always short on time. So we just have to find time and kind of like stretch the peaceful moments we have where we can reflect and connect things that happen to us to where it's actually coming from. And there's where I feel we will acquire that love and that feeling, and most of all, connection to the Creator. So when I read that, that's what comes to mind.
Beautiful, Ron. And, you know, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe once talked about how, well, you know, people say they don't have time to learn. They don't have time to pray. And then he would say, well, you know, those who claim they don't have time to pray or learn come to the congregation to pray, but they have the time to talk about business. Now, that's temporary business. When you're talking about God's business, which is an eternal business, maybe it's time to invest more time into God's business, which is an eternal business, which is the business of, you know, blessing human beings for reaching out to Him as the source of all blessings, and of course to get knowledge of Him, to get back to this pondering, thinking mode, as Dennis and Ron had just so wisely discussed. With that being said, we have about 10 minutes to go, so now we're going to turn quickly to Compassion for Humanity, not humidity, but humanity, although sometimes humanity gets a little humid in certain times of human history. Compassion for Humanity in the Jewish Tradition. Now, here's a great teaching, which I wish that... That was something that was spoken of in the United Nations, of all places, as well as in every country. It's a teaching from the Talmudic teaching of Sanhedrin 37a. Original man was created alone in order that peace should prevail among all living creatures. For no one can say, quote, my father is greater than your father, and I'm just deriving from this teaching, because we all ultimately come from one original father, flesh and blood father, original man, whose original father is the Creator Himself. Dennis, any comments on this teaching?
That's almost like a history lesson to a certain extent. Created alone, of course. There was Adam and Eve, and they were basically alone, but then they multiplied, and we have a lot of people on the planet. And yes, the multitude has something to say, just like in Jewish prayer meetings. You got to have a certain amount of people to really make an impression with your prayer, as so it's been told. But we have to learn to live together, and that's why you thought it was funny from the United Nations. They were supposed to start off with, we would all live together in a better world. It hasn't worked out. Every time, every attempt we do it, we're thwarted, we're distracted, and we forget that we should all have a common love for God.
True. Ron, any comments on this teaching?
Actually, I think we due to all of the diversity, we've forgotten that we basically came from the same source. Man needs to unfortunately need to be reminded whenever there's a tragedy, then we look past our differences and we realize that life is just vital to us all, and that basically we all share the same life. It's not different for any of us, you know, because we're all born and we all, you know, also, you know, passes away. So unfortunately we need to be reminded of that. Once in a while the Creator has to shake us up a little bit, and then we realize how valuable that what we have in common is. And honestly speaking, we all forget at times, and it's unfortunate.
Yes. Now I want to move on to one Torah teaching by Rabbi Akiva, who I mentioned before is a descendant of this Sisera, this Canaanite general, who created a lot of havoc at the time, which prompted ultimately to his own demise. But Rabbi Akiva brought out a teaching which I think has brought a lot of rectification, not only to the Jewish people with this teaching, but for all peoples. And he says the following. Rabbi Akiva used to say, quote, beloved is man, for he, and that also includes woman, for he, and she was created in the divine image. It is even a greater act of love that was made known to him that he was created in the divine image, as it states in Genesis 1:27, in the image of man was man created. Let me backtrack. In the image of God, man was created. So Tosfos Yom Tov, one of the great Talmudists, made a commentary on this teaching that Rabbi Akiva spoke of all the human peoples. And citing this scriptural verse that refers to the descendants of Noah and not only the Israelite nation, Rabbi Akiva wanted to confer, which I read as reveal the merit upon all people, including the descendants of Noah who uphold the seven universal laws. So here Rabbi Akiva, who was rooted in a nation outside of Israel, became part of Israel to remind all the nations that they are beloved. And the fact that we have a teaching in Genesis saying that man was created in the image of God is an expression of love by the Creator towards us. So it took someone with the Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, to remind us, hey guys, that's just not a piece of poetry there that we were created in his image. That was an act of love on the Creator's part to remind us who we're really from. Dennis, what are your thoughts on this matter?
Well, to me, love is love. There is no lesser or greater love. And a comparison on something like that is sort of wasted, because there's nothing more than the love of God. There is no greater medium or lower type of categories for that. But it depends on who's saying it to people. If you get the image of someone up there that belongs to a certain religion, and people identify that, and this person is telling you, you must love God, because everybody should, people are suspicious or skeptical sometimes, and they think it's coming or emanating from the religious institution that that person represents. We need a way to speak universally to people so that they can all hear and hopefully follow and obey these type of concepts. So getting to humans is not an easy thing to do, because it depends on how you deliver it, when and where and under what circumstances.
True.
In other words,
I learned,
We should do a little marketing on this, because that way we can bring more humans into the fold.
True. As I've learned in the social service field, you can say anything you want to anyone at any time, but it's all in the presentation. Ron, what are your thoughts on this matter?
I agree with that completely, but the thing is, what we need is what people will basically ascribe so easily is when they say more of a universal type of God, not one belonging to a specific group. And this harkens back to what I said last week about engravings that resemble specific people, and that people more aspire to a universal type of teaching instead of that which is confined to a specific religion. Hence, this is the reason why we're trying to promote the seven laws of Noah, which incorporates all the descendants of Noah after the flood, Adam and Eve. We had Noah as the new, basically the ancestor of all mankind. And we need to remember that there was a covenant with God made with him. That covenant is still in effect today. It was never, exchanged. And it's universal. And this is what I stand for. This is what I just challenge people to just look into a little bit more. Thank God it's available now online, and we can all, investigate for ourselves. And thanks to you, Don, that we have you, we can always ask questions and, at least get some info.
And I'm happy to say most of the time I'm not sure or where you can go to online to ask people more knowledgeable than me. Well, gentlemen, we've got about 2 minutes and 45 seconds to go, two minutes and 40 seconds. And the last two sections of the show we won't get to, which are the teaching by Rabbi Nachman on one of the attributes, how to acquire the Torah, and meditations of gratitude towards the Creator based on the verse in chapter 2, verse 7 in Genesis. Hopefully we'll do that next week. In the meantime, I want to thank our co-host Dennis Ryan and other co-host Ron Williams. I say thank you to both of you gentlemen. And I want to end the show with a song by our good friend David Dome, saying, which is called, guess what? Don't be surprised. The song is called Thank You. So I want to thank everyone from listening who's listened to the live version. I want to thank anyone who will listen to the archive version. And if you like this show, please pass on to one other person by cutting and pasting it or clicking on that you like this presentation as it appears on my Facebook profile at Don Zusia Goodman. So this, I want to thank everyone again. And remember, everyone, you are beloved, whether you know it or not. But now that you know, there are teachings in Torah, divine instruction tell you that you have a divine soul, a divine image, excuse me, that this is because the Creator wants you to know, via his love letter to the creation, that you are beloved in the eyes of heaven and earth. Take care, everyone.
Toda.
Save his soul.